Okay, good evening, everyone. We're in Psalm 42 through 48. Say, Adam, seven psalms, you'll never get them done. Well, I wouldn't get too nerved up about that. We won't spend as long in them as you might think, and some of them are kind of, 11 verses here, 5 verses here. So I tell you what, if we don't get started, we'll never get finished. Let's beseech God to bless our time in His Word. Father, as we pray now, we ask for your special blessing on a special book. And, theologically, Lord, I know it's your Word, so there's a theology involved, although we don't want to get mired in theology as much as we just want to experience knowing you more and walking with you closer in our study in the book of Psalms. But still, when we say something, I feel compelled, Lord. I've always been very, I try to be long on sound doctrine. And I want to teach what's here, and I don't want to. And so there'll be controversy tonight. What we're going to undertake tonight, Lord. So I just pray your special blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I say controversial. We're going to start the second book of Psalms tonight. And I think in the next seven Psalms, they take on a prophetic aspect, to wit, the tribulation, the marriage of Jesus Christ. You're saying, not really, really. And then the kingdom, all in tonight's episode. So let's just jump right in. Psalm 42, a lot of people's favorites. To the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah. Every time I see sons of Korah, I think about God's wonderful justice. Korah was in the rebellion in the wilderness, and he was, the earth opened up and swallowed him. But here's his children still, because it was a Levitical family, and here they're still serving God faithfully, and their dad was a rascal. But God says, you don't suffer for the sins of your father, and fathers don't suffer for the sins of their children in the sense of condemnation. I mean, anyone who sins and you love somebody who's in sin, it's always a terrible thing. That said, this is for the sons of Korah, who are still serving the Lord, still worshiping the Lord, and that's even after their father's rebellion, because this is generations and generations later. It's over 400 years after they've come into the promised land. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now you can say that's true of a lot of people who've believed over the years. I think it's specifically going to be true about Jacob, that's to say Israel, during the time of Jacob's trouble, that is to say the great tribulation. That is specifically going to be, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is my God? This is Israel coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and the heart, like the heart pants after the water brooks. You can see the imagery. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears. So this is a water metaphor all through this. My tears have been my meat day and night. While they, of course, were persecuting, continually saying to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Now you say, see, Adam, it can't be the time of Jacob's trouble, because they're going to temple. Like it's probably Davidic. It's probably at the time of David and when, the temple of God was still standing. No. I mean, it could be, obviously, but remember, there's going to be a third temple. There's going to be a temple where the abomination that causes desolation is going to be. That's the words of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. When you see, you know, the abomination that causes desolation, beat feet, get out of town right now. Don't even go back to grab your coat. Make for the hills. And it says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's very specifically Jewish. But there has to be a Holy of Holies to be desecrated. That's the language that Jesus is using. Anyway, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. There's a lot of water metaphor all through this here. Deep calleth unto deep, waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Is this when the enemy comes in like a flood? Yes. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock. That's obviously very Christ the rock. You know, that's an analogy, a metaphor that we see all the time. And by the way, there's probably a difference between metaphor and analogy. don't email me and tell me what a knucklehead I am. I know that already. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Again, the time of Jacob's trouble. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So there's this longing for God all through this. And I like the psalmist, whoever it is, and I think all these tonight are orphan psalms. The psalmist, many say David, but that's speculation. He's preaching to himself, you know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And I think that's a sign of spiritual maturity when we can preach to ourselves. When we don't, I mean, sometimes we need someone else. We need fellowship. No man is an island. I get that. Having said that, sometimes it's just Satan beating up on us, and our ability to be able to speak to ourselves, speak the word of God, and snap out of it is a real important thing to have, and I think it's a sign of maturity. So anyway, I think that's a picture of Israel in the Great Tribulation, and I think that Psalm 43 is a continuum of Psalm 42, and they may have been one psalm at one time. Some people will say that because they have that why art thou cast down, O my soul metaphor again, and it's kind of a past, a present, and a future through this when you take both psalms together. But they don't have to be one psalm for that to work. They can still be two psalms, you know. A and B, you know, going along the same idea. Anyway, let's read Psalm 43. It's short. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Is that a reference to the Antichrist? I believe it is. Now, again, Adam, it doesn't have to be. No, you either see it or you don't. Sometimes, and by the way, this. If you say, well, Adam, I've I've had a heart for God. I felt like the deer panting after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I'm sure you have, and I have, and I think that's a good thing. But that doesn't mean, and you take that at that level, doesn't mean there's no other level. There's no other, it doesn't mean anything else except my own personal longing for God. Well, that's obviously not so. It can be on several different levels. So when we say, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, that could be me in America. Or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust men. That could be most occupants in the White House, okay? It doesn't necessarily have to be the Antichrist, although I see that this whole section is, like I say, tribulation stuff. For thou art the God of my strength, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Thy holy hill, I got a word for that, Zion, which is always, in my thinking, a shorthand way to speak of the kingdom. And I know, we're always in a minority when we talk about the kingdom. Kingdom's a minority view. I no apologies, I think it's the right view. There are people who think, well, the kingdom is right now, God leading and ruling in our heart. Well, I don't deny that. But I think 1,000 years on earth, visible kingdom ruled by the King, Jesus Christ, I believe that is, one, what Gabriel promised to Mary, that he will sit on the throne of David. Has that ever happened? Not so as you notice. He's not sitting on David's throne right now. He's sitting on his Father's throne in heaven. Will he? Well, if Gabriel knew what he was talking about. And when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and you don't believe in the kingdom, what are you praying for? I mean, I know what I'm praying for. When I say thy kingdom come, Lord, come back to earth, manifest yourself as king of the whole planet, wipe out all the ungodly, all those who would, and rule with a rod of iron. Have the nations beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Let them not learn war anymore. And all the things and all the blessings that go with that. Anyway, that's what I'm praying for. And the person who prays, thy kingdom come, and they're not praying for that. I don't know what they're praying for. You can ask them. And here in verse 3, it says, send out thy light and thy truth. How about putting a capital L and a capital T for light and for truth? Thy light is Jesus, the light of the world. And they're saying, send out thy light. And send out thy truth. Is Jesus the truth? He said he is. Of course he is. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill. Again, a plea for the kingdom. And to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Okay, Psalm 44. Pretty straightforward stuff. It doesn't take much comment. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Amashiel, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. So look into the past. This is what our fathers told us you did. And it ends in praise there with that Selah in verse 8. Verse 9. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Okay, you used to be with us. Now you're not. What is this? Is this the time of Jacob's trouble? I think it is. Thou makest us turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. I'm going to do something here right quick. I want to look at that in my Blue Letter Bible, Psalm 45. No, Psalm 44, sorry. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. This is CSB. For I do not trust in my bow, and my sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our foes, and let those who hate us be disgraced. We boast in God all day long. We will praise your name forever. Selah. That was a Selah. Now verse 9. But you have rejected and humiliated us. You do not march out with our armies. You make us retreat from the foe, and those who hate us have taken plunder for themselves. You hand us over to be eaten like sheep and scatter us among the nations. Being devoured is a metaphor for losing in battle very often. Is this not a metaphor at all? Is this to be taken literally? You hand us over to be eaten like sheep. If that's not the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of great persecution for Israel, a time of great famine. Just look at what the verse says. You sell your people for nothing. You make no profit from selling them. You make us an object of reproach to our neighbors, a source of mockery and ridicule to those around us. You make us a joke among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. My disgrace is before me all day long, and shame has covered my face because of the taunts of the scorner and reviler, because of the enemy and avenger. All this has happened to us, but we have not forgotten you or betrayed your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back. Our steps have not strayed from your path, but you have crushed us in a haunt of jackals. CSB takes a little bit of a liberty in the haunt of jackals. Verse 19 in the King James says, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. Dragons, is that a reference to the Antichrist? Well, very often in Scripture, dragon is a reference to to Satan, all through Scripture. So, verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God and spread out our hands to a foreign God, wouldn't God have found this out, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Wake up, Lord. Why are you sleeping? Get up. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide and forget our affliction and oppression? For we have sunk down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up. Help us. Redeem us because of your faithful love. So it sounds to me, and it's not, again, conclusive, but it sounds to me very time of Jacob's trouble-esque. And the dragon here, the Antichrist to me. A big reason why I think this is, like I say it is, because this section kind of ends in Psalm 45, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to look at Revelation 19. Just to refresh our memory. Don't worry, we got time. The marriage of the Lamb in verse 7 of Revelation 19. It starts out with the destruction of the harlot, Babylon, and heaven rejoicing over it. In verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clean and fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Armageddon. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Good luck, you guys. You're in for a bad day. Psalm 45. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I think I want to revert back to the CSB Bible. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim for the sons of Korah, a mashal, a song of loves. My heart is moved by a noble theme. As I recite my verses to the king, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most handsome of men. Grace flows from your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. It kind of harks back to Song of Solomon. There are those who believe Song of Solomon is a picture of the Christ and his bride. I think that's true in one sense. I think it's a love manual in the Word of God, but there's those aspects there of, you know, Christ's love for his bride. Israel thinks it's a picture of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's love for Israel. And by the way, I wouldn't disagree with that either. First and foremost, I think it's between Solomon and the Shulamite. But I just got finished telling you, you can look at things on more than one level. You are the most handsome of men. Doesn't that sound very Song of Solomon-like? Grace flows from your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And then his mighty warrior, it says in verse 3, strap your sword at your side in your majesty and splendor. In your splendor, ride triumphantly in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. May your right hand show your awe-inspiring acts. Now that harks back to Revelation chapter 19, does it not? Because the marriage supper of the Lamb and Jesus' second return are kind of, you know, overshadow one another. They're at the same time. Your sharpened arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of justice. That sounds like setting up a kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy more than your companions. Yes, I know you recognize that New Testament allusion in Hebrews, I believe. Myrrh, aloes, and cassia perfume all your garments. From ivory palaces, harps bring you joy. King's daughters are among your honored women. The queen, adorned with gold from Ophir, stands at your right hand. Okay, king's daughters, that sounds like a Song of Solomon to me. Sounds like a marriage kind of thing. Your honored women. The queen, who's the queen? Well, that would be you. That would be me. That would be the bride of this mighty king, this conqueror, Jesus Christ. Listen, daughter, pay attention and consider. Forget your people and your father's house. Isn't that interesting? It kind of reminds us of Jesus saying, you know, he who hates father and mother and is, you know, isn't worthy of my love. There's a forgetting, a leaving and a cleaving. Yeah, that goes right back to, you know, it's not good for the man to be alone for this cause. And he puts the man asleep. He, you know, cuts him in the side there, takes out a rib, fashions it, brings it back to Adam. Okay, here's, and he sings, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And, you know, for this cause, man shall leave his mother and father. And it kind of reminds me of, listen, daughter, pay attention. Consider, forget your people in your father's house. Now, that we have to do that when we come into marriage. Don't forsake, don't hate, don't turn your back on, but there's a definite a leaving and a cleaving to the new one flesh relationship. But that's story for another time. I'm going to get sidetracked if I chase that rabbit. And the king will desire your beauty. Bow down to him, for he is your Lord. Go ahead and take a moment to blush if you want. The daughter of Tyre, the wealthy people, will seek your favor with gifts. In her chamber, the royal daughter is all glorious. Her clothing embroidered with gold. In colorful garments, she is led to the king. After her, the virgins, her companions, are brought to you. One thinks of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. They are led in with gladness. And rejoicing, they enter the king's palace. Your sons will succeed your ancestors. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will cause your name to be remembered for all generations. Therefore, the people will praise you forever and ever. Now, 46, 47 are widely considered kingdom psalms. And I believe that to be the case, too. Verse 46, for the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Alamoth, what's that? Virgins. Alma, virgin. Well, you know that, alma mater, your virgin mother, right? That's still a thing, right? The Hebrew word for virgin is Alma. Alamoth is plural. And it's probably like a direction of music. This is for female voices or, you know, you've heard the Vienna Choir or the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Different, you know, four-part harmony is a wonderful thing. Sometimes a song is supposed to be sung by male voices primarily or female voices or, and I think this is musical direction. I don't think it's specifically written so that virgins would know it. You know what I mean? Female virgins would know it better than anyone else. I don't think it's about that. It's a song about the kingdom. By the way, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is Martin Luther's favorite song, he got a mighty fortress is our God from it. Verse 1 is on his tombstone. The first three verses about God's sufficiency, the second three verses about God's security, and the last three verses about God's supremacy. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Excuse me. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Okay, it's just a look at, again, God's sufficiency. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Okay, the river, is that the river that is spoken about in Ezekiel 48 that starts under the altar? Yeah. Yeah, in Jerusalem. Yeah, it is. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Is that Jerusalem? Of course it is. The holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, figuratively or literally. Jesus Christ, he's ruling there, very literally. She shall not be moved, because it's the kingdom time. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, back in Psalm 2, remember? Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, they did. They raged. They had 7 years of raging. And he uttered his voice, the earth melted. End of the problem, right? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And again, these Selahs kind of split it into where it needs to be. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. Now, if that isn't kingdom talk, you haven't studied the kingdom. He maketh wars to cease. Neither will they learn war anymore. Right? He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in fire. And of course, again, I could add here, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What used to be an implement of war is now an implement of farming, agrarian culture. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. Is that true today? Not so as you'd notice. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Again, so that is... If that doesn't have kingdom written all over it, I don't know what does. Again, same thing with Psalm 47, 48. Let's go there. I think Psalm 47 is pretty straightforward. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to the God with shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I'm sorry, I skipped the beginning part. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Awesome is the idea, okay? He is a great king over all the earth. Metaphorically? No. He's absolutely, physically, the king, physically reigning in a place called Jerusalem, specifically on Mount Zion. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. Selah. Musical pause or stop and think about that. I think both. It's a place for what just went on. God sets up his kingdom, subduing all people under Israel and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. I like that. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Is God literally the King of all the earth? You say, Adam, he is now. Yeah, he is. He's the King of the entire earth. Is that all the earth under subjection to him? Again, not so as you'd notice. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Okay, and finally, Psalm 48, one of my favorites. Well, many of these are my favorites. I don't know. Some of them just the verse, some of them the whole psalm. Psalm 46 was Martin Luther's favorite. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 47, all this section here. I don't love Israel in the tribulation. I love the aspect of it that God's going to come to their rescue and deliver them. I love that part, and I think we all love that part. But, you know, the fact that they're going to suffer tremendously and have to come to him in their, when they're between a rock and a hard place doesn't thrill me, but it is what it is. Okay, this psalm is called, like, well, according to Scofield Bible, The Beauty of Zion. Every time I was teaching on the Kingdom Age, a while back now. And every time we came the word Zion, I think it's a reference to the kingdom, specifically the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, also referred to as the millennium. Every time the word Zion is used. Now, if I'm wrong about that, I'd appreciate if you sent me an email and showed me where it specifically is talking about Zion, and it's absolutely not a reference to the kingdom. I might be wrong, but every time I see Zion, I think, oh, that's it. That's the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Okay, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Wonderful song goes with this whole thing. Well, they're all songs. I like when people put them to words nowadays in a way that we can sing them. Beautiful for situation, verse 2 is better understood as beautiful for elevation. I think it'll be the foremost, the highest mountain in the world during the kingdom. You say, not really. Yeah, I really think so. Remember, there's going to be huge topographical changes after, you know, we go through the all the earthquakes and all the mayhem that happens during the tribulation. I think I want to say this. I'm looking in the book of Micah. Oh, I thought it was chapter 2. It's chapter 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. This is Jerusalem during the kingdom age. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And it is up, because it's the biggest mountain. Is it like big, is it like more than 5 miles high? I mean, Mount Everest is no little hill, you know. It's not a little speed bump. Is it higher than that? Well, I think It may be, but I kind of have an idea. Everest and all the other K2 and all came down, and they're just kind of a mesa now. You know what I mean? Or Death Valley is as low as you want to go. But in the last days, it shall come to pass the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. People shall flow unto it. And again, I was just starting to read this. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion, but don't use those words interchangeably, because I think when he's talking about Zion, he's always talking about the kingdom. He shall judge among many people. He shall rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Is this happening now? Everyone under their vine, under their fig tree, none shall make them afraid. It's not happening in Israel. It's not happening anywhere where I know. But anyway, back to Psalm 48. Beautiful for situation, beautiful for elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jerusalem? Well, yeah, it says Mount Zion. Is it the kingdom? Well, it says Mount Zion. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, and they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them, and pain as a woman in travail. Woman in travail, that whole language there always is speaking of the tribulation. And this is the denouement, the beautiful situation after the tribulation. That's how that plays out. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad, because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Okay, so a lot of wonderful things there. Now, remember, now that we know all these psalms backward, forward, and inside out, right? Well, no, it's not. We're not studying that way. Read them, internalize them, make them your own. Be able to be conversant in them. And when I would say something like, hey, this psalm is about the marriage of Jesus Christ, you'd say, yeah, it sure is. And I would say, this psalm is about the kingdom. And you'd say, looks very kingdom-like to me. Because I always feel like I have to convince people of stuff. That's fine. That's fair enough. That's like job description. But I shouldn't have to convince in the sense of overcoming reticence, because, I mean, it's all here. It's all pretty straightforward. If I was the only one saying this ever, you may have a reason to be concerned. Like, only Adam sees that, right? No, this is Calvary Chapel kind. This is where we live. You know, if Calvary Chapel does anything good, it's eschatology, end times theology. So there you have it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a wonderful word. It's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. Lord, we peaked at the end of the story. We win. And these verses, we treasure them up. We're looking forward to a marriage, to our hero, our victorious king, our savior and our Lord. We're looking for a day when you're going to come and clean up all this mess that we've gotten ourselves into. We're not blaming you, we're blaming us. We broke it, but we're asking you to come and fix it. Lord, thank you for this word, for this hope, this clear message. Bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.